leaning on the everlasting arms. Over here in the harmony section, I want to hear that pretty strong. This section over here, for those of you that didn't look up before. I enjoyed myself so much this morning, I got hoarse.
What a fellowship, what a joy.
Did you like that? Sure they did. That's great. We're going to take some selections, but they got to, you know, she's got to know them and I've got to know them, and we're not going to do them. And we've already bumped heads on two or three. So do you have a selection? Here's a hand up already. Easy now.
All in all?
All in all? Now what's this? He sprung one on me. It's a chorus. Can you sing it? Can you play it? Okay. Hey, there's no music on those things. Another one while he's looking. 231, and he had 30. We're just about to outnumber this other guy over here. I don't know. I don't think I'm up to this Sunday night leading song service very good.
What number?
I opened to 30.
Huh? The other one, 231.
Okay. Let's go to 231. Process of elimination. That's a good one. That's a good one because I know it. 231. It is mine. God's abiding peace is in my soul today. Yes, I feel it now. See, I know the first line without looking. You can get that one, okay?
I have, hopefully.
Okay, let's go. That's all right. God's abiding peace is in my soul today. Yes, I feel it now. Yes, I feel it now. He has taken all my doubts and fears away. Though I cannot tell you how. It is my blessed be his name. He has given peace, perfect peace. Need to be short, they don't need to be sweet, but that's a great testimony. Is there another testimony? Number 130. We might just sing a couple verses of this.
Oh,
A bit careful now. Just one. Yours.
355.
What is it?
355.
355. You almost worry me when you get that excited. Victory in Jesus. That's all right. Then I get my pick next. Come back, but for now the pastor will come to give you announcements. Short and sweet. Is that testimony ready or? I got it. She's good.
Just have to praise the Lord for the goodness of the day and His mercies forever. And I've been reading in the Psalms that we just read, Victory in Jesus, and this says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness. The world and they that dwell therein. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. The earth is full of the mercy of the Lord, and the earth is the Lord's. And I don't know, some days the Lord just puts it in my heart to see that more than others. And it's a wonderful day today, and I just thank the Lord for that. Just was just kind of touching my heart today.
Thank you. Is there another? Turn to number 245. I can stay out of trouble if I go to these songs that she and I have agreed on. We'll probably just sing a couple verses of this one, then I have another one. Stand with me, will you? That's why we're here tonight. There's coming a day when no heartache will come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. For testimony? Is there somebody with a testimony? Kyle? You don't need to bite your thumb, just go ahead. It's just us here.
Okay. Well,
okay, you can sit down. I see someone to sit down. Now you stand up. I'm talking to the rest of them. That's great. Those are great experiences.
Well, in the past few years, we've had 5 to 6 seniors die now from our school. And I think it's really opening up their eyes to what could happen, you know, because one, he just died from a car accident. He'd been in a coma for a week and all that. And that just happened like that. He was in school all this time, and then this all happens. So I think a lot of my school now is looking towards something more. So I think that's really cool, you know.
Opportunities. Well, if there's another one, I wouldn't cut you off. Let me tell you a story. Last Sunday night, I was in jail. And I have a habit. I have a habit, and they catch me up. You feel very confined there, but I feel very much at home there now after many years in jail. But I enjoy going to jail. I enjoy getting out of jail, too. I remember, now you brought on another story. I remember one time that we went to Ellsworth with Steve's dad, and he and I were serving in jail ministry together with the other Gideon camp, and we got there, and some smart aleck jailer says, "Nah, I'm not letting you in." He said, "We don't have time for that today." And I said, "Well, I guess we'll just get over the sheriff then, because we have permission from him to minister in the jail, and if you don't want to do it, I'm sure he'd come down and let us in." "Oh, okay, we'll let you in." Well, it seemed like maybe I'd said something wrong, but I get the testimony the way it is. He let us in, and he was quite cordial to get us through the door, and the door locked. And we would have a half hour or 45 minutes, and then there's a tin cup that these guys have, and you take it like this. Those bars are about that far apart. Can you imagine what a tin cup sounds like? You go across those bars like that. They can hear you. It's a signal. You don't whistle. You don't ring a bell. You don't push a button. Now you do. But in those days, that's how I got out of jail or got the jailer's attention, is to rattle that cup. Well, we rattled the cup, but nothing happened. We rattled the cup again, and nothing happened. And we began to catch on that he thought we weren't in there so bad. We could stay there. There was a young fella, and I think I told you about him the last time I spoke here as a Gideon. But he was 24 years old and never been in trouble. He was in college. He was doing good, good grades, everything. Decided one time to try some dope one night. Got him. First time, first offense. Never been in jail, no record, nothing. And I tell you, he was teary-eyed being in jail. He'd been picked up on Friday night, and here it was Sunday afternoon, and no contact. He didn't know when he was ever going to get out of here. And that's the way they wanted him to feel. But we witnessed to him about the Lord and gave him a Bible. And so he began to read the Bible. While we were leaving, we read some to him and assigned some. Now, there wasn't much light in there, but there was a light coming down through the ceiling from somewhere. And he got this Bible, and he got over there, and he got under that light, and he was reading, and he was smiling just from ear to ear. But by us having to wait, we walked back and took a look at the guy. And it was worth it all to see what happened to a guy that's in jail. He's really got his hopes cut off because he don't know the ropes. He don't know that I get a telephone call and I got these rights and I got those rights. He just never been there. And he smiled just beautifully. We got out, but I think we stayed about extra probably 40 minutes. The guy just thought, "Well, I'll teach you guys not to shove me around." Now back to the story I was going to tell you, and I'll be done in a minute. I was in jail last Sunday night, and we assume when we go to witness to people that they've heard about the Bible. They know something about the Bible. And there's this young lady I'm seeing her for the second time, and we're sitting down close. I'm at the end of the table. She's on one side, and another gal over here that was a Christian a long time ago and knows the Bible quite well and helped out. She wanted to know, "Why do we have two Bibles?" And I said, "We really don't have two Bibles." Well, she said, "We got this one. And then there's that big one. And I think they call it the Old Testament." I said, "Well," I began to explain to her, "because we do not use the Old Testament in our witnessing. We can furnish it, but that has a hard cover, and they don't want them to have it in jail. Might hurt somebody with it and so on." But so I began to explain to her about the laws of Moses and about grace and about Christ coming, and now we have a lamb. And she said, "Laws? And the other girl said, yeah, you know, the Ten Commandments. And she says, Ten Commandments? Is that in the Bible? That's what we're dealing with. In your school, in the jail, where we go. That's what we're dealing with. This woman's mother was a nun and then left the order and got married, is now a Lutheran, and this girl has been to church quite a few times, but she didn't know that the Ten Commandments were in the Bible. We need to teach. We need to guide them. And then you and I need to know why. Because there's coming a day. Let's sing. Can we sing that chorus once more? I hope you didn't shut it. What a day that will be. Think about it. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face. What a day. That's better. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, where he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
I'm going to have Rodney lead us in prayer, but before he does, do you have any prayer requests this evening? If you do, you might have to turn around and let him know. Speak loud enough so he can hear him, all right? Luke? Okay, Luke, guys, help me out tonight? Okay. Just come. Turn in your Bibles to the ninth Psalm, Psalm 9. Thanks, guys. Psalm 9, beginning with verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right in my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Hallelujah. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Isn't that a great promise? Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. And Lord, we pray as we begin this study and to learn more about you and how you want to reproduce yourself in us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be able to accomplish that work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God's goal is to reproduce his life and the life of his son in us. Here's a good thought. Spiritual reproduction produces a measure of the image of God in man. God takes his image and he puts it in us. He puts it in man. And the book of Psalms is a very useful book in establishing the traits of God. These traits that he wants to reproduce in others. The Psalms were written out of intense personal relationship with God, and they provide a wealth of information on the personality of God. We encounter numerous topologies of God and their reproduction in people, and just for the sake of ease, we're going to divide these typologies of God and into three groups. We will study tonight God the Protector, and then God the Defender, and then God the Deliverer. And the unifying principle under all these will be warfare ministries. We want to get God reproducing in our lives so that we can be able to minister effectively to others. We live in a world where spiritual warfare is the norm. It's become normal to be engaged in this kind of combat. 20, 30 years ago, preachers hardly ever preached on spiritual warfare. I know that might be hard to believe, but they hardly ever preached on it. Now it's become normal and so much needed in our world. So we will study the traits of God's image that teach us how to minister to people in spiritual conflict. And basically that's what warfare ministry is going to be. How we can minister people who themselves are experiencing spiritual conflict. So tonight, God the Protector. God the Protector. First of all, God is a refuge. Psalm 9 and verse 9. Psalm 9, 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Twice in that verse tells us that God will be a refuge. He'll be a refuge for those that are oppressed. He will be a refuge for those who are going through times of trouble. The Bible clearly describes God as a refuge and a place of safety for those who trust in Him. Places of refuge were lofty cliffs and inaccessible places. Places that were secure from spiritual danger and attack. God wants to set us there on a lofty cliff. He wants to be our protector. He wants to place us in inaccessible places so that we will be safe from our oppressors. Places of refuge were shelters. They are places of protection. They are retreats to which people in need can flee. I always tease my wife. I was just teasing her this week because they were trying to come up with a name of what they could call their next convention. And I always tease her because the women always go to retreats. And for the men, they call them men's advance. So I say the women retreat and the men advance. But she says, you know, there are times when you need to retreat. And I have to agree with her. There are times when it is okay and when retreats are necessary. Well, God plans those in. There are places that we can retreat to. And we can flee to those places and find safety and security. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things, that is unchangeable things, two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, when God says that He will be a place of refuge, He means that He will be a place of refuge. That will always remain the same. It is a mutable fact. It is an unchanging fact. God cannot lie. He says, I will be a refuge. He will be a refuge. He'll be a refuge for those who are oppressed. He'll be a refuge for those who find themselves in trouble. God is a refuge for those who have definite needs in their lives. Some other verses on refuge. Psalm 57 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And Psalm 59 and verse 16. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. God is a refuge. But God wants to reproduce His traits in us. So God wants us to be also a refuge for people who find themselves in trouble, for people who find themselves oppressed or have needs in their lives. We are to be a refuge for people. Jeremiah 16:19 said, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Well, in order to be a refuge, in order to function in this way, we must be known. And we must be accessible to the troubled person. That's pretty basic. They have to know us. They have to know that they can trust us. And we have to be people who are accessible to them. They have to feel welcome in coming to us. We must dwell in their midst so that they can easily come to us in times of need. A refuge can mean a person, place, or thing to which a person flees for help, safety, rescue, and relief from distress and affliction. Whenever people feel they are oppressed or afflicted by God's enemies, they must be able to come to us for help, to regain new strength for oncoming battles. People will come to us to seek deliverance in their lives. You know what? I think there's going to be more and more of this in the days ahead. I think there's going to be more and more of a need for deliverance type ministries. I mean, Christians are in need of deliverance. It's not just the ungodly that are in need of deliverance anymore. Christians are in need of deliverance. And as we go through these days and we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, Satan is going to fight harder. The attack is going to be greater. And warfare counseling is going to be much more effective. And so you're going to see people coming. And these studies on Sunday nights, again, they are directed to those of us who want to go deeper. We're going to have people coming to us and looking for deliverance. And we have to be up to the task. We have to be up to the challenge. You can start, first of all, by being a refuge. God is a refuge for us. Secondly, God is a rock. God is a rock. Turn to Psalm 31 and verse 2. Psalm 31 and verse 2. I love the Psalms. You know, when I read the Psalms, it's almost like reading David's diary. It's the personal things that he wrote about himself when he was going through times of trouble and struggle himself. Personal things about God. Psalm 31:2 says, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. The Hebrew word for rock denotes a lofty, craggy stone, probably upon which a sure-footed mountain goat could find protection from its enemies. Anybody ever seen a mountain goat? It's amazing how those things can climb and walk. And they are so sure-footed. They're up there in areas where any of us would probably fall down, hurt ourselves pretty bad. But not those mountain goats. They've been given an ability by God to be able to do that. And they can go into those rocky, mountainous places, and they can find protection there. They can hide themselves in the rocks. And that is the picture of what God wants to do for us. Just like that mountain goat can go to a place that is inaccessible to his enemies, we can go to a place, we can go to Jesus Christ, we can go to our Heavenly Father, we can go to a place that is inaccessible to our enemies. In painting the picture of such an inaccessible place, we should include the psalmist's description of God, the rock. God is unmovable, all-encompassing foundation for a person's past, present, and future life. The Bible clearly presents God as a rock for his people. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. so shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, there's other things about God in that verse other than a rock, and we're going to get to some of those. Psalm 27:5 says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Psalm 31:2, "Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me." Oh, I read that one, sorry. Psalm 61:2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And Psalm 78 and verse 16. "He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." And the Bible also prophesies this about Jesus Christ in Isaiah 32:2. "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Both God the Father and God the Son are described as rocks in places of safety and salvation to God's people. But again, these traits that belong to God, he wants to reproduce in us. And so here are some things about rocks that apply to the Christian. First of all, a rock is stable and firm. We should be too. We should be a source of stability in the sense of giving spiritual direction and personal example. People should be able to look at us and say, you know what? He or she, they are stable. They are stable people. They're like a rock. They're unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. A rock is strong. So we must be spiritually, mentally, and emotionally strong in the Spirit of God. The reason that you need to be strong is because when people are weak, they find places that they can lean upon. And if you are strong like a rock, they can lean upon you. That was one of the first songs we sang tonight, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," safe and secure from all alarm. And God is our rock, but again, he wants us to take on that trait. He wants us to be like a rock in that regard. As people sometimes used rocks for houses in ancient times, so we should bring people to Jesus Christ, who is the rock of ages. A rock is durable, permanent, and lasting. We should be faithful and someone on whom people can always depend. People can say of us, you know, they are dependable. I can always depend on them to do what's right. I can always depend upon them for wise counsel. Rock formations provide the most pleasant and pure water in nature. When Moses spoke to that rock and water gushed forth, I really believe that that was some of the purest water that could have been found anywhere. Our lives should produce the flowing water of the Holy Spirit. Rock and rock formations produce rich mines of gold and silver. We should be a storehouse of the precious truths of God's word. A large rock is a weary traveler's shade and refreshing. We should give shade and refreshing through Jesus Christ to weary Christians in their pilgrimage. A rock is many times produced slowly, secretly, under much pressure, and also in the dark. Do you know that your character is many times produced out of view of many people? During times even of spiritual darkness and through many spiritual pressures. One day I discovered an obscure verse in Isaiah where he talked about the treasures of darkness. And I had to think about that for a while. Darkness? I've never heard of darkness really being a treasure. But it's out of those dark times in our life that we grow in our Christian experience. And our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ becomes deeper. He's the only one we have. We learn to lean on him in those times. And it says there in Isaiah 45:3, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which calleth thee by name, am the God of Israel." God sometimes lures us into dark, secret places, and it's those dark secret places that he produces the character of Christ in us. That character that is reproduced in us so that we can minister to the needs of others who go through dark secret places in their life. And then number three, God is a shelter and strong habitation. God is a shelter and strong habitation. Psalm 61 and verse 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Psalm 71, 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Do you know that it's very important to be a strong habitation for people? You can provide spiritual shelter in which people can dwell in peace and security. Being a habitation for people speaks of providing a place of commitment, a place of relationship, a place of communication with people. There are a number of Hebrew words that relate to habitation, but they can be described in spiritual terms such as a home for rest, beauty, and satisfaction. There are some places that I can go, and you know, I just feel so relaxed in their homes. That is a great ministry. That's how all of our homes should be. People come there, they can feel at home there, they can rest there, they can find peace there, they can find satisfaction there. It also relates to a seat of comfort, a residence for living, a retreat for refreshing, a shepherd's hut for safety, a judgment seat for equity, a wall for defense, and an establishment for permanency. Now here's an interesting thing too. The Bible speaks of God as having a habitation. It also describes the wicked as having a habitation in destruction. The enemies of God's people desire to trap Christians in their own houses, their own habitations of evil. You know that the world would love to trap you in its pride, in its envy, in its hatred, in its lust. We could go on and on and on. The world has its own habitations. The world has its own strongholds. And the world and the flesh and the devil are luring us to those habitations. We have to counter that. We have to counter those evil, those ungodly habitations. And to do that, we have to provide our own habitation with the following qualities: holiness, strength, justice, peace, quietness, spirituality. We'll get people to come into our habitations where they can find these qualities, where they can renew their strength, where they can find the peace that passes all understanding, where they can dwell in quietness, where they can recharge their spirituality. If we can provide those qualities for people, we will provide a spiritual habitation for them. They won't be so quick to run to the habitation of the world and find everything that they need through the ministry of God's people. The fourth thing, fourth trait about God: God is a covering. God is a covering. Psalm 140 and verse 7. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Those in positions of authority are said to be a covering for those under them. Today, we greatly need authorities to provide coverings of protection. The church needs to be protected from the spirit of deception that is running rampant throughout the world. There is more and more deceptions every day. The church should be a place, a covering, where we are protected from those spiritual deceptions. Many people are being led astray into error and falsehood. Paul gave many warnings to the church about not being deceived over and over and over again. He said, don't be deceived. He said, don't deceive yourself. Don't let anybody else deceive you. He said, I know that there are people who will come in and they will deceive others. Always be on the lookout for deception. One of the ways I have been able, I think, to discover deception is by looking for certain root attitudes, evil attitudes that usually accompany deception. And some of these attitudes are pride. And interestingly enough, a figurative meaning of pride is to be lifted up in a fog. And that's really what people do, pride, exalting themselves, being lifted up. But what are they doing? They're lifted up in a foggy atmosphere where they cannot see clearly. They cannot see the truth. They cannot see around them. They're in a fog. They are in a deception. Foolishness. To despise sound judgments of wisdom. Instability. We said before, Christians need to be stable. People can come to you and recognize that you are a stable person because there's so much instability in the world today. And a lot of these false doctrines are creeping up because of people. They're unstable in their walk with the Lord. They're driven and tossed with every wind of doctrine, as James warned us about. Individualism, where people trust more in themselves than they do God. Intellectualism. To think that the mere accumulation of knowledge is going to lead to the truth. Unchangeableness. To have a hard heart toward God and His Word. Rebelliousness. To consistently demand one's own way. And immorality. You can look for those things. Those things are usually at the root of almost every deception. Look for those root evils, those attitudes. Because of these and similar attitudes, Christians must be better guides. If any of these attitudes remain in the heart of a Christian, let me warn you, the Christian will soon fall away from the faith. So to help guard people from deceptions, we must, first of all, guard our own heart from all evil attitudes. People respond more to our attitude than they do our words. Always check your attitude. What's my attitude like? What am I saying through my attitude? Number two, stay committed to other holy men of God. Three, maintain a position of covering. Get under authority. And if you are one who is in authority, make sure you provide protection and covering for those that are under your authority and care. Maintain a first love relationship with Jesus Christ through a devotional life. Stay where God has planted us and not roam aimlessly. Encourage people to maintain their commitments to their families and their local church. God desires to cover His people with love. But He desires to do it through us. We are to be loving protection from the many deceptions that are growing in the world today. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. God is the protector. He's calling us to the ministry of protection. God is a refuge. He's calling us to be a refuge for the oppressed and those in trouble. God is a rock. He's calling us to be a strong rock, filled with the living waters of His Spirit. God is a shelter and a strong habitation. He's calling us to build a shelter. He's calling us to build a habitation of holiness, strength, peace. God is a covering, and He's calling us to be a covering. Make sure tonight that there are no holes in your covering. People are counting on you to protect them. Put on the helmet of salvation. He promises to cover your head in the day of battle. The day of battle is upon us. It's like it has never been before. Please, stay under God's covering and provide a covering for others. Maintain that position of covering. That gives you some things to work on. Father, we thank you tonight that you are our protector. You are all these things to us and more. And God, we just thank you tonight that you desire to reproduce yourself in our lives. That you want to reproduce a measure of your image in us. Help us, Lord, to receive these traits. Give us the grace needed to accept this measure of your image. And help us, Lord, to build these disciplines in our lives so that we, in turn, could be a blessing to others in spiritual conflict. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Annette, could you come back to the piano, please? And could we sing Rock of Ages, page 118, number 118. This will be our closing hymn this evening. Let's stand as we sing. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from breath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no anger know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to
would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Oh Lord, we just thank you that you are the Rock of Ages. And Lord, we can stand on you, and all the storms of life will have no power to shake us or move us off of that rock. Lord, when we go underneath that rock, we can seek shelter in the time of storms. You give us shade and rest in a weary time. Lord, we thank you that you cannot be moved. So when we stand on you, we are sure and strong in you. Father, help us, Lord, to understand in our hearts and in our minds that we can depend on you for everything. In every time, in every situation. Father, we just ask you to be with us this week. Keep our hearts turned to you. Keep our minds set on you. Father, we know that we are in your hand. We can't be moved. Hallelujah. We pray in your precious name.